Hello, and welcome to In the Word with Michelle Telfer. Thanks for joining us for this in-depth study of God's Word, the Bible. For more of Michelle's free resources, visit her website at intheword.com. And now, Michelle.
Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together. And as always, I pray that you would speak to the glory of Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we ended the theological part of Hebrews and began to look at how we are to live for the Lord in light of all those truths. At the end of chapter 10, the author reminded his readers of the great faithfulness they'd already shown, and he encouraged them to keep on trusting. He wrote in Hebrews 10, verse 39, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." He wanted his readers to know that they belong to a great company of fellow believers who had also held on to their faith in trying circumstances. And in the next chapter, he begins to tell those stories. Hebrews 11 is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved chapters in all of Scripture. It's often called God's Hall of Faith because it highlights people who didn't turn back, but who believed in God and patiently endured trials and sufferings as they waited for God's promises to be fulfilled. The author begins by talking about what faith actually is. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, he states, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Many people say faith is merely wishful thinking on the part of the Christian, a weak and ridiculous emotion that has nothing to do with reality. And it is true that faith can seem that way, because it looks for things and believes in things that we don't see. But that doesn't make faith blind or weak. To the contrary, biblical faith is described as confidence and assurance. It isn't based on wishes, but rather on a solid and substantial reality. And far from being weak, it is strong enough to carry us through whatever circumstances come our way. Verse 2 tells us that this is the kind of faith the ancients, in other words, the Old Testament believers, were commended for. And as we'll soon see, the confidence and assurance of these past believers carried them through some incredible trials, and their testimonies speak to us even today. The author first wants us to know where this kind of faith comes from. And so in verse 3, he reveals that it is by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, faith is based on who God is and what he has done. We must first understand that God himself is the origin or cause of all life. He is the creator, the one and only source of all that is. He made everything we see and know out of nothing. The word understand there in the text means that this is something we have to carefully consider and have settled in our thinking. So let's do that. There are many ideas of how the universe came into being, aren't there? However, without going into the details of all of those theories, they all agree that at some point things that were not suddenly were there. And that everything fits together in what are very complex ways. In essence, they're all acknowledging that everything came from nothing. But there is one question that these theories cannot answer. How could everything come from nothing without a cause? Hebrews 11 verse 3 simply reveals that God is the cause. He spoke the universe into being. And if God is the one and only creator, it follows that he is entitled to govern how his creation works. With that understanding, the author takes us back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, where God established his relationship with his creation. Now, you'll remember that God gave Adam and Eve only one command in the garden, but they chose to disobey that command and they ate the forbidden fruit. They were immediately ashamed of what they'd done and tried to hide from God, but God sought them out. And as they stood exposed before him, he killed an innocent animal and used its skin to cover their nakedness, thus instituting the practice of animal sacrifice to cover sin. This is the context as we look at the first hero of the faith, their son Abel, mentioned in Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. The story is recounted for us in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. And it seems obvious that Adam and Eve had told their two sons about the requirement for blood sacrifice established in the Garden of Eden, because Abel offered God the firstborn of his animals, acknowledging that not only did he worship and obey the God of his parents, but that he saw himself as one who had done wrong and who was in need of a substitutionary sacrifice. And we're told that God looked favorably on Abel's sacrifice and that Abel was considered righteous because of it. And, you know, he showed something else as well. Any livestock owner will tell you that it is foolish to slaughter one of your firstborn animals. You see, the closer the animal is to the origin of the bloodline, the more valuable it is. And you never kill off one of the best in your gene pool. By offering the best of his flock, Abel proved his faith in God as his provider and his devotion to the Lord as being worthy of the very best he had to offer. His brother Cain's offering, on the other hand, was not accepted. You see, Cain raised crops, not sheep, and rather than bringing the animal sacrifice that God required, he insisted on making an offering of the fruit of his own labor. He may have been indifferent to God's commands, or perhaps too proud to submit to them and to ask his brother for one of his animals, or he may just have not wanted to put forth the effort. Regardless, he obviously didn't share the faith of his brother. God gave him a second chance to do the right thing when he said to Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" However, Cain refused God's offer and murdered Abel in a fit of rage and jealousy. Like his parents before him, Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord. But even death could not defeat or silence the faith that Abel had demonstrated or the favor that he'd received. It still speaks to us even today. What an encouragement that must have been for the readers of this letter who were being challenged to remain faithful to the gospel, even in the face of death. The next hero of faith is mentioned in Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch is mentioned just briefly in Scripture. In fact, four verses in Genesis 5 and one verse here in Hebrews. He was only a few generations removed from the events in the Garden of Eden, but evil had already multiplied on the earth, and he lived in a very ungodly time. In spite of the culture of his day, though, Enoch was described in Genesis chapter 5 as having walked faithfully with God for the entire 365 years of his life. And like the prophet Elijah, centuries later, Enoch was taken directly to heaven while still alive. But the writer of Hebrews reveals that before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now that's quite a commendation. How can anyone really please God? It seems an impossible goal, right? But Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us how. It says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, I've noticed over the years that many people have no problem with the first part of that verse. They believe that God exists, or at least in some sort of intellectual, non-personal way. But they actually doubt the second part of the verse, that he responds when we seek him. They think he's distant and disinterested in their lives, and they have trouble trusting him to do what he has said in his word that he will do, especially in difficult circumstances. You know, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who was sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister for hiding Jews during the Second World War. She knew how important it is to trust God's character in hard times, and she said this: "When a train goes through a tunnel and it goes dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." She knew that though faith begins with knowing God is in control, it also includes believing that he can be trusted, especially when things get particularly dark. This is the faith that produces endurance. This was the faith that Enoch demonstrated over his very long life, and for which he was rewarded. This is the faith that these hard-pressed Hebrews needed to develop. The next hero mentioned had that kind of faith as well in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." It's very important to remember that when Noah received those instructions from God to build the ark, it had not yet rained on earth. So here he was building something that no one had ever seen before, while warning of something that had never happened before. Those around him thought him a fool, but Noah believed and acted on the word of God rather than on the wisdom of the day. And that is faith. Belief in God is not just mental assent. Biblical faith is trusting God to the point that you do what he tells you to do. Verse 7 says that it was holy fear that motivated Noah's obedience. He believed God would do what he'd said, even when it involved things not yet seen. And God rewarded Noah for his faith. His family was protected, and he became heir to the righteousness that is by faith. You know, it's interesting that many theologians see that the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Think of it. Noah was saved from God's coming judgment in the form of the flood because he was in the ark. And Romans chapter 5 verse 9 tells us that only those who are in Christ will be spared God's eventual wrath when it's poured out on the earth. What a reward! What a blessing! And it all comes by faith. It's important to see something else, though, in Hebrews about Noah's faith. Though Noah's obedience blessed him and his family, it had the opposite effect on others. His obedience condemned the world, and revealed their true standing before God. You know, it is so often true that our obedience to God will cause other people to feel condemned, even when we've not been overbearing or proud or judgmental towards them. Our words, our actions, and even our attitudes seem to expose theirs, and it's often very hard for them to face. We actually saw this in Cain's response to his brother Abel, didn't we? What an encouragement, though, this must have been to the Hebrew believers, that like Noah, they would one day be proven justified in their faith and obedience. They just needed to hold firm and see with their eyes of faith what was yet unseen in their circumstances. And then the writer begins to speak of Abraham, and honestly, there is so much to say. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Did you notice that Abraham obeyed God's instructions even though he didn't know exactly where God was calling him to go? He had Hebrews 11 verse 6 type of faith. He believed that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that made him willing to risk everything, leaving his old life of worldly security behind. Although he was promised that the land he was walking through would belong to him, Abraham did not see that promise fulfilled in his lifetime. Rather, he and his descendants spent their lives as temporary residents just passing through it. But they never stopped looking for the fulfillment of the promise, which Hebrews expresses as looking for the city whose architect and builder is God. And this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews was asking his audience to do: to follow the Lord no matter where he led them, and to keep their eyes on the promises of God. Abraham's wife, Sarah, also was a hero of the faith. Hebrews 11 verse 11 says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." So, even though she'd originally laughed when God said that she would bear a child at her advanced age, that is exactly what happened. She gave birth to the promised Isaac because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. She also believed that God would keep his word. It wasn't just her husband's faith alone. It was her own. It was personal. Verse 12 tells us how this couple's risk-taking, patient and personal faith was rewarded. It says, "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." This is exactly what God had promised in Genesis 22, verse 17 to 18. Isaac was just the beginning. In fact, Romans chapter 4 declares that Abraham is the father of all who believe God. So if you've entrusted yourself to Christ as your Savior, you are Abraham's seed. You're one of those innumerable stars in the sky and grains of sand on the seashore. You're one of those among all the nations of the world who are of the faith of Abraham. And I love the description of Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We're told that without weakening in his faith, He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He didn't pretend that he had no problems. He had no illusions about his situation. But Abraham did not waver or weaken. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Because both Abraham and Sarah believed in the God who made the promise, he blessed them, and they became a blessing to the entire world. I can only imagine how their example strengthened and encouraged the Hebrew believers, and, you know, they should encourage us also. In verses 13 to 16, the author pauses to emphasize that all those he's mentioned so far showed the same faith and patient endurance as Abraham and would have the same reward. He says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The faith heroes of old persevered despite seeing the promises only from a distance. They understood that their earthly trials were nothing in comparison to what awaited them in their heavenly homeland. And God was not ashamed to be called their God. He was pleased with their longings and was preparing a place to receive them. In verse 17, the writer speaks of the great test that Abraham underwent and its eternal significance to all mankind. Now, we looked at this briefly in lesson 5. Today, we're going to spend more time on it. When you're able, go and read the account in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 18. God asked Abraham to do something truly shocking that would have made no sense to anyone. He told Abraham to travel to a certain mountain and sacrifice his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. Remember, Isaac was the son of promise, the one through whom Abraham's descendants would be born. How could God have called for his death? Yet Abraham did not hold back. He quickly set out to do what God had commanded. Throughout the entire Genesis account, Abraham declared that both he and Isaac would return and that God himself would provide a lamb. Essentially, Abraham believed that God would be faithful to his promise. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, reveals what lay behind Abraham's faith that day. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Abraham was so sure of God's faithfulness that he did not expect to lose his son that day. If God's promise was to be fulfilled, Isaac would live. Abraham reasoned that even if he did have to plunge the knife into Isaac, God could raise him from the dead, And so, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. You may wonder why the author of Hebrews refers to this test of Abraham's faith twice in his letter. Well, it really is one of the most important events in the Old Testament, and it teaches us so much. You see, it reveals the true nature of faith, absolute trust in the faithfulness of God to keep his word. And it is the event from which we learn that righteousness comes from faith. Abraham believed God. He proved it by his obedience, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of our salvation. In the Genesis account, God did provide a substitute for Isaac, a ram caught in the nearby thicket. What a picture of Christ as the innocent substitute offered in our place to fulfill the Father's will. But you know, Isaac also foreshadows Jesus and what he would come to do. You see, as he walked up the mountain with his father, Isaac carried on his own back the wood upon which he would be offered. Years later, Christ willingly ascended that same place, carrying on his back the wood of his cross. There is, however, one important difference between the two. Isaac was spared, but the Lord Jesus Christ was not. God has done what Abraham was asked to do. He's offered his one and only son as a substitute on our behalf that we might live. So while Abraham looked forward in faith to a lamb God would provide, we have the blessed privilege of looking back in faith to the lamb that God did provide. Are you looking to Jesus today? I really pray that you are. Next week, we'll look at some other Old Testament heroes whose examples of faith can give us strength to hold fast and keep our eyes on the promises that God has given. You won't want to miss it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that you've said to our hearts today. Lord, help us to persevere in faith, knowing that you are faithful. Thank you so much for Jesus and all that he gives to us. It is in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to In the Word with Michelle Telfer. Join us next week as we continue our study from God's Word, the Bible. Michelle's messages are also available on all major podcast platforms and on her website at intheword.com.